Father, that is our prayer tonight, that your Spirit would fall on us, that we would experience your presence in a real and tangible way. Father, we know that you're here because you're always, everywhere present. We know that you're here because you inhabit the praises of your people. We know that you're here because you promised us whenever we gather together in your name that you're there uniquely. But Father, our desire is that we would experience your presence, that we would sense your nearness, that we would hear your voice, and that we would be challenged and encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be, a people who believe the gospel, who profess the gospel, and who seek to live out the gospel together. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and grant us courage and boldness to order our lives and to live according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear and heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure I was in high school the first time I heard it. I overheard two men talking, and they were talking about a certain minister. And one of them asked the other, "Is he spirit-filled?" As I grew in my spiritual life and I was involved in Fellowship of Christian Athletes and other things, I began to hear that terminology used a lot more. I was beginning to read a little wider and not just the things that were in agreement with, but reading some other things. I heard more and more people talking about being filled with the Spirit. During my college and seminary days, it was even more so. In fact, during my seminary years, I used to attend conferences that were sponsored by a certain group of Southern Baptists, and they were called the Fullness Movement. And they talked a lot about the filling of the Holy Spirit. They talked a lot about the Spirit of God working and moving in the lives of people. It became much more common in Southern Baptist life. And when you think about it, who doesn't want to be Spirit-filled? Just in case you're wondering, I looked it up this week in some of my catalogs and some of the online sources. And you can get the Spirit-Filled Life Bible for just $32.99, in case you're interested. Of course, if you want leather, you got to go up to $79.99, but there's a Bible available to tell you how to live a Spirit-filled life. But it leaves you with the question, am I Spirit-filled? After all, we know that the Apostle Paul said we ought to be filled with the Spirit, right? In fact, let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Be filled. That's a command. So the Apostle Paul commands us. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says to those who are the people of God, you ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I guess if we're going to deal with the subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Well, we know who the Holy Spirit is. We know that the Holy Spirit is one of the Godhead. We know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One being in three persons. Yes, there's mystery to that, but that's the teaching of the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is truly God. He is fully God. He is equally God. So the Father, Son, and the Spirit are all equally God. It's not a matter that the Father is really God and Jesus is just a little bit less God and then the Holy Spirit is a little bit less than the Father and Son. No, they're all equally God. So that's our starting point. We talk about the filling of the Spirit. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, who's part of the Godhead. He's a person of the Trinity. Further, we know that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And we know that because of Romans chapter 8. Let me read that to you. Romans 8, verses 6 through 9. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And here's the important line. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. If the Holy Spirit does not indwell you, you're not a believer. The Spirit of God does not live in you, you're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. So the Spirit of God is at home in the life of every Christian. He dwells in the heart of every Christian. That's what the word dwell means. It means to be at home. The Holy Spirit is at home in every true child of God. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, to fill something is to take up or occupy all of the space. Right? John chapter 19, verse 29, we're told, as Jesus was being crucified, and they filled a sponge with vinegar. So they took a sponge and they put it in vinegar and they soaked it up so that the sponge was full of vinegar. So when something is filled, we use that term to refer to something that takes up all the space, that occupies everything. That's a literal sense. But is it ever used in another way in the Scripture? Is the word fill used other places in Scripture to mean something other than to occupy every bit of space, to be complete in something? Well, how about John chapter 16 and verse 6? Because I said these things, you are filled with grief. So was Jesus implying to those folks who were gathered in front of him that all they had was grief? There was nothing but grief in them, that they were so full of grief that there was nothing else. Or how about Acts chapter 5? 1 through 5, well, that's that story of Ananias and Sapphira. And the statement is made of Ananias, and Satan filled Ananias' heart. So does that mean that there was nothing in Ananias' heart except Satan? Is that what it means? Romans chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Talks about the person being filled with every kind of wickedness, full of envy, murder, strife. So again, does that mean there is nothing else in the life of these people than that? Is that what the word means? I don't think so. Filling in this sense means to be under the control of something. We use the term all the time. We say, boy, did you see him? He was filled with rage. We don't mean that there was only rage in that person and nothing else. We mean that rage was controlling them. That rage took over and their thinking was guided by it and their words were guided by it. Everything they were doing as they were acting and responding was driven by rage. So filling is not just to occupy every bit of space, but it talks about a controlling influence, a guiding influence. So when a person says that they are filled with the Spirit, we mean that they are under the control of the Holy Spirit, that they are dominated by the Holy Spirit. Their attitudes, their actions, their thinking, all controlled by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so then we need to ask, are all believers filled with the Spirit? We've said, unless the Spirit dwells within you, you're not even a believer. Unless the Holy Spirit is present at home, dwelling in you, you're not a Christian. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit means to be guided and directed, prodded, driven along, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Is every Christian filled with the Spirit? We need to be careful how we answer that. After all, if we're not careful, we develop a thinking, we develop a theology, we develop a teaching that says there are two different kinds of Christians. There are the Spirit-filled and the non-Spirit-filled. And I think if we're obvious, if we're honest and look at what goes on in church culture, that's exactly what's happened. And you'll even hear it when it's taught in churches. And the Spirit-filled are on one level, and the non-Spirit-filled are on another level. And these are higher. I mean, that's just practical terms. That's the way it's talked about. So we need to be careful when we're talking about this. We need to be careful, make sure that we're accurate, and make sure that we're consistent with the teaching of the Scripture. What I'm trying to suggest is the question of whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit is not a simple question. And it's not a simple yes or no. It's a more nuanced, it's a more complicated thought. So we want to tread carefully when we're talking about this. We want to be careful and precise when we're talking about being Spirit-filled and what that actually means and how that's played out in life. Tom Wells, I think, is very helpful at this point. Tom has written several things. He's a pastor, and he writes very pastoral books. And Tom Wells, in dealing with this question, makes an important distinction. And I think it's a very helpful distinction for this discussion. Wells suggests that the Bible uses the idea of Spirit filling in at least two different ways. One is filling of the Holy Spirit for service, and another is filling of the Holy Spirit for sanctification. So that when you're reading Scripture, one of the questions is, when you're asking about being Spirit-filled, for what purpose? It's not just a yes you are, no you're not. It's in what way do you mean that? And how? What are you talking about when you say filled with the Spirit? Are you talking about filled with the Spirit for service? Or are you talking about filled with the Spirit for sanctification? I think it's an important distinction. And I think it's important for us as we walk through the Scripture together to have this distinction in mind. So let's talk about filling of the Holy Spirit for service. What would that look like? How is that portrayed in Scripture? Well, an example would be Exodus chapter 35, starting at verse 30, going through chapter 36 and verse 1. This is the section of Exodus where they're getting the instruction about the building of the tabernacle. And what all needs to go into that, and how it's to be constructed, and the details about the construction itself and so forth. So listen to these words carefully. Starting in verse 30 of Exodus 35. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic design, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stone for settings, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. He has inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by the engraver, by the designer, by the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, or by the weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." So here you have a clear example, a use in Scripture, of someone being filled with the Spirit for a purpose, for a service to be performed. The passage is about the building of the tabernacle, and the filling has nothing to do with the moral qualities of the people, but God's choice of them for a specific task and God's enabling them for that task. This is why I say we need to be careful when we talk about filling of the Spirit and ask, what do we mean by that? Because there are occasions in Scripture where the Lord fills someone with His Spirit and it's for a task. It's to do a job. And it's not about their moral character. They were filled by the Spirit of God to perform a task. So, think about this. In that sense, even an unconverted man can be filled with the Holy Spirit to perform a task. Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. You've gone a little too far. I think you're off the reservation there. I think there's a problem in that. I'm not sure that's true. Well, think about it. And think specifically about Balaam. You remember the story of Balaam in the Old Testament? Now, in the New Testament, it's clear in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, in Jude verse 11, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, Balaam is a wicked man. Balaam is a godless man. He was an enemy of God. But listen to Numbers 24 and verse 2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, he sees the vision of the Almighty. Balaam was a vile, wicked man who sought his own glory. And yet the Spirit of God came upon him and filled him for a purpose, for a service. Balaam had a work to do for God. He certainly didn't prophesy in his own power, in his own strength. But it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then as he prophesies, it's an oracle. The same word that's used with those Old Testament prophets like Malachi and others. It is the oracle. It's the burden. It's the message of God through this man. His eyes have been opened and he has seen the visions of the Almighty. He is given the word of God to declare to the people of God. He's an unconverted man. So one aspect of the filling of the Holy Spirit is God moving in the life of a person, filling them with the Spirit to fulfill a job, to perform a task. He's given them the Spirit for a service. Maybe you're not convinced yet. Well, how about Judas? How about the son of perdition? How about the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus? You know, he was included in that group of disciples who went out and performed great miracles in the name of Jesus and in the power of Jesus. When Jesus sent out the 12 on a missionary tour, he was one of the 12. And he went forth under the name and by the anointing of the Spirit of God to perform a task. So again, it's not about moral character. It's about the Spirit of God choosing to use whom He chooses to use to serve His purpose, to accomplish His task. Throughout the New Testament, we find the Spirit of God coming upon believers, enabling them for service. We see it in Acts chapter 4. And now the Lord looked upon their threats, look upon their threat and grant your servants, this is a prayer, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with great boldness. The filling of the Spirit of God is an act of God that he chooses to perform in the life of an individual for that individual to perform a certain task. Also, we need to know with that it's also clear in those contexts that success and fruit from their labor follows such a filling of the Holy Spirit. You need to be controlled by the Spirit of God to do the work of God effectively. That's why we pray for this filling. That's why we seek this filling. And listen carefully. None of us are ever to assume the filling of the Spirit of God. It is a dangerous thing to assume such a thing. We ask for it. We pray for it. We ask the Lord to anoint us with his Spirit in order to accomplish the task he's assigned to us, but we dare not demand it, and we dare not assume that he will grant it. This is a word of caution for us. God grants his filling sovereignly. It is his choice. It is his doing. And he is not always pleased to grant it. The filling of the Holy Spirit in this sense is the Lord's to give or to withhold as he sees fit. Many of God's faithful servants have labored in dry places without the outpouring or the filling of the Spirit in this way to bring great fruit. They've labored day in, day out, year in, year out. And the Lord was not pleased, for whatever purpose, in his own good will, not to grant such a filling. The Apostle Paul had great success in one city, then limited success in another. In still another, he was stoned and left for dead. Now, are do we assume the time that he was stoned and left for dead, it's because he wasn't Spirit-filled? He wasn't walking in the Spirit, and that's why he was stoned and left for dead. Are we to assume that the times there wasn't great revival and many people coming to the Lord and signs and wonders being performed, that it was due to a lack on Paul's part? Or do we say it was not in the will of God to accomplish that at that particular time in that particular way? What I'm saying is, if we believe in a sovereign God, then we have to let him be sovereign all the time. And he does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. So we pray and we ask for the Lord's filling. We ask for the Lord's blessing. We ask for the Lord's anointing. But we know it is the Lord's to give. It is the Lord's to withhold. We also need to be careful and make sure that we do not use this filling of the Spirit as proof of a higher spiritual leader. Because again, there's no moral issue involved here. Balaam and Judas, examples A and B, they were not godly men. And yet the Spirit of God filled them and did great things through them. So we don't measure spirituality based on the measurement of success. We don't say, well, it must have been God because look how successful it was. Not necessarily. There are faithful men and women who have been faithful to the gospel and faithful in serving Christ for years, and they didn't see big results. And so we don't measure them as being inferior spiritually because they didn't have the same success someone else had. This goes back to what we were talking about this morning. We are in the Lord's hand, and we are faithful to do what the Lord has called us to do, and we leave results and fruit in His hand. And He does as He pleases. Okay, what about the filling of the Holy Spirit for sanctification? Again, this relates to the control of the Spirit of God, but for a different purpose. The issue here is not success in service, but growth in sanctification, a growth in Christ-likeness. This is about growing in godliness. Here are some things we need to keep in mind. Keep in mind the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church. I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work, or both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we understand that as the people of God, with the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit who began this work in us is going to bring it to completion. The Lord's going to get us home, and the Lord's going to conform us to the image and likeness of Jesus in His time as He is working. Our responsibility is to, with fear and trembling, work out our salvation. In other words, by the enabling of the Spirit of God, we walk in obedience, and in that walking in obedience, there is growth in Christ-likeness, and that comes about by the presence, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Or again, from John 15, I referred to this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear even more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, abiding in Christ, being at home in Christ, allowing the Spirit of God that dwells within you, opening your mind and heart to the truth of the gospel. And as you walk in obedience to Him, you're being conformed more and more to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. This is the result of the work of the Spirit, the controlling of the Spirit. This is part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the control of the Holy Spirit is as you read His word and you hear His word and you obey His word and you listen to the voice of God and you walk in obedience, He is filling you with His Spirit and He's accomplishing sanctification in your life. So again, this brings up questions and we need to deal with it. Can a Christian be carnal? Now, how many of you have heard about carnal Christians? Yeah. How many of you have read the little tract that says, you can be a Christian, Christ is in your life, and they draw a circle, and they put a chair in the middle. Remember this? That's the throne of your life, and the cross is either on the throne, meaning Jesus is Lord, and he's king in your life, or maybe the cross is down here at the bottom of your circle. He's in the circle, he's just not on your throne, and so the teaching is, then that's just a carnal Christian. Well, is that possible? Is it possible for a person to confess Jesus is Lord, which, by the way, that's the fundamental confession of the Christian life, that He is Lord, that you surrender your life to Him? Is it possible that you can genuinely do that and then live a very carnal life? No. Can a Christian be carnal? My answer is no. Can a Christian do carnal things? Yes. That's the distinction. Think about it. Give careful thought. Give careful consideration. Can a Christian grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. Can they live characteristically non-spirit-filled lives? No. If it's the character of your life that Christ is not at the center, that Christ is pushed down in the corner somewhere and you will begrudgingly give him his moment when you feel like it, that's not the Christian heart. It's not the Christian life. Now, don't have me say something I'm not saying. I'm not saying a Christian can't fall into sin. We certainly do. But we can't live a consistently godless life and say, honestly, we're a children of God. That's a problem. That's a problem that ought to make you examine your heart. It ought to make you deal honestly and seriously with your life. Now, why would I say that? Well, again, I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 8. Listen to it again. This time verse 9 and then verses 14 and 15. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. But if you're living in the flesh, you will die because you don't belong to him. That's serious language. Language serious enough that ought to make us stop and wonder. Listen to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Hear it again. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever, that means anyone, that means everyone who believes in me, as the Scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, is that just the Spirit-filled believer, or is that every believer? The point is, to some degree or another, every true child of God is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's part of the grace of God extended to you in salvation. It is the Spirit of God in us. We read it back in Philippians. The Spirit of God is at work in you both to will, that means to desire, to long for, to want, to do, and to do. So part of the Spirit of God given to you as a Christian, when you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ, the Spirit comes to live within you, and part of the work of the Spirit in you, child of God, is that he will work in you both to long to do that is right, long to obedient, to be obedient to his word, and the ability to be obedient. Not perfectly so, because we're still the fallen sons and daughters of Adam who are in the process of being made righteous. We're not yet there. And we will stumble, but the issue is we stumble upward. We stumble progressing toward the goal. That's the issue. What about Ephesians 5, verse 18? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The better reading of that text is, keep on being filled. That's awkward English, but that's what he's saying. You're already filled with the Spirit because the Spirit of God has taken up residence in you, and the Spirit of God is directing you both to will and to do. Continue being filled. So this isn't something we do in addition. This isn't something we add to. This isn't the second blessing. This is the work of the Spirit of God within us. Paul is saying to believers, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he have to say that? Why would God need to speak to us and say, you need to keep being filled? Well, as one writer put it, we are commanded to be continually being filled with the Spirit because we leak. Because we fail. Because we're inconsistent. And so we need to be continuously reminded to yield to the Spirit of God in our lives and be continually being filled with the Spirit of God. If you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. Think about it. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is the sovereign King of the universe, who is sovereign over every inch of creation, do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God would come and take up residence in your life and then yield himself to your demand and be cooped up in a corner and be let out only when you want him let out? That's a deficient understanding of who God is. It's a very deficient understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And it's a very poor understanding of what the Christian life is all about. Again, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not saying we don't stumble. I'm not saying there are times when we fall into sin and it can be grievous sin. What I'm trying to say to you is be encouraged. Child of God, be encouraged. The Spirit of God lives within you. And when somebody comes up to you and says, well, are you Spirit-filled or not? Because so-and-so is Spirit-filled, and I don't think you are because you're not doing X, Y, Z. You just come back to the Scripture and say, no, the Spirit of God is at home in me. And I don't go chasing after this sign or that sign or looking for this fruit or that fruit. I'm yielding my life to Christ and I'm walking in obedience to Him. And He will do what He chooses to do in me when He chooses to do it, and it'll be for His glory. Just the same thing we're talking about this morning. I don't spend my days looking into someone else's garden. What are they producing? I'm looking at my own garden. I'm looking at the soil of my own life, and I'm asking myself, am I yielding to the Spirit? Am I demonstrating the presence of the Spirit of God within me? Because here's the newsflash for you. We don't all grow at the same rate. And furthermore, we don't all produce the same crops. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but we don't all have the same potential and the same ability. Some are made by God to produce 100-fold. Others are made by God to produce 60 or 30. That's His business. That's His choice. So your only question is, am I being as obedient as I know to be to where I am right now and what the Lord is calling me to do right now? And if you are, I would say to you, you're filled with the Holy Spirit because you're walking in obedience to the Spirit of God alive in you. Because what it means to be filled with the Spirit is to be gifted and anointed by God to perform a certain service, or to be gifted by the Spirit of God for the purpose of sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. So you ask yourself, am I growing? And growth is the kind of thing that you don't always notice all the time. I can remember when my grandfather planted the tree in the front yard of his house over on 26 West Avenue. I remember that little bitty tree. And as I went over there day after day after day, I didn't necessarily notice growth from day to day. You know what? I drove through the neighborhood the other day and I thought, man, that thing is huge. But it's been 50 plus years. But you don't notice it every day. And the same is true in your spiritual life and development. There are going to be times you have a spurt. There are going to be times that the Lord takes you through a season. You say, man, I really grew over that experience. The Lord took me through that and I grew so much in that. There will be other times you say, I'm not sure I've grown at all. And the truth is, someone next to you will be saying, boy, she has really grown over the last 6 months. And you're unaware. But people around you are aware. People that haven't seen you in a while come and see you now and say, wow, it's not the same person. It's kind of like when you go on vacation, you go visit some old friends that you hadn't seen in a long time, and they say, yeah, this is my son. And you say, no, your son's about like this. Because 20 years ago, that's how big they were. This can't be your child. We haven't been there, so you haven't seen the growth, but you sure know the growth has happened now. And sometimes your spiritual growth is like that. You don't see it day in and day out. It's there over the long haul. So, the filling of the Holy Spirit is something we're commanded to seek, to long for, to desire. But it's not some magical thing. It's not some second blessing that only the real spiritual kids get to have. Every child of God is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And God, in His grace and mercy, fills people from time to time to perform a task. And God continually works in the heart of the believer, filling them with the Spirit of God to conform them to the image and likeness of Christ. So you're not looking for the flashy thing. You're not looking for the extraordinary thing to determine whether you're filled with the Spirit or not. You're asking, am I walking in obedience? And if I am, I'm rejoicing in God's filling in my life to conform me to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for speaking to us, for challenging us, for teaching us in an important area like this. Lord, like so many things in your word, things get distorted, things get blown out of proportion. And Lord, I'm grateful that you bring us back to carefully walk us through to understand. It's not an extraordinary thing, it's the ordinary working of the Spirit of God within us. As the Lord Jesus taught us a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, it's a wicked and adulterous people who are seeking after signs. The goal of our life is to walk in a simple obedience to your word, obeying your truth, putting into practice the truth of your word, and allowing you to work in us as you see fit. Lord, teach us not to despise the common, the ordinary, the everyday, but to understand that's how you work in us. And may we be grateful for it. May we rejoice in the simple daily working of your Spirit within us, conforming us day by day into the image and likeness of our Savior. Father, it's been a good day. Thank you for our time together in Bible study and worship this morning, and again in study of your word tonight. Dismiss us in your grace. Use us this week for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here this evening. And I was told just before service that...